Thank you. Good evening. Is this the second week of your month on evangelism then? Cool. So would you like to open your Bibles, if you've got them, to Romans chapter 15? Roy Hessian wrote a couple of other really good books as well. In fact, this is an awesome book on sort of denying yourself, going to the cross. And but if you want a fantastic book on grace and on the finished work of Jesus, he did a study through Hebrews called From Shadow to Substance. I don't know whether you can still get it, but it might be worth Googling it. From Shadow to Substance, Roy Hessian. It's a fantastic book on grace. And he did another book, We Would See Jesus, which is also really good. But I think that one and the grace one are phenomenal. So, Holy Spirit, we thank you, Lord, that you're our teacher, and we open our hearts to you to come and bring us revelation and power and the ability to do what we're hearing. We thank you for the power of the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that when you speak, things are birthed and happen. Things come into being in us and through us. When your Word comes, Lord, light comes and truth comes. When you said, let there be light, there is light. And Lord, we ask you, let there be evangelism. Let there be soul winning. Let there be many people getting saved through our lives and ministry. Lord, we were absolutely weak in this area, as the apostles were. Without you, Holy Spirit, we need that flame on our head, that mighty rushing wind pushing us outside, filling our mouth with boldness and power. Lord, we need you. We need you to gather the crowds to that heavenly sound of revival and God coming down. We need you. We need Pentecost over and over again. And personally, Lord, we sort of mourn our own weakness in this area. We'd love to be bringing people to you left, right and centre. But we need you to help us, Lord. Come and help us. Anoint us, Holy Spirit, to preach the gospel, to be the gospel, to share the gospel, to be awake and alert to fishing for men. Jesus, we thank you that you said to the apostles, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We thank you, Jesus, that you showed them that you were going to do that supernaturally, not through night after night of effort with very little to show for it, which often feels like our evangelism, Lord. But we thank you, Jesus, that you bring a supernatural catch into the church through your own power and insight. And as we listen to you and obey you, let down the nets for a catch. We believe, Lord, that we're going to see, you know, 500, 1,000, and then multiple thousands coming into the kingdom of God right here in Teesside Park. We can see that car park absolutely filled with cars, brake lights everywhere, people desperate to get to church, desperate to worship Jesus. We believe there's going to be multitudes of people flocking upstairs to hear the gospel and into the nightclub and the whole block. We believe, Lord, that we're going to see wave after wave of hundreds of people saved. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to prepare us for it, to make us the fishers of men. We put ourselves at your feet now. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to do something supernatural. And when Pete Conroy comes next week, we ask you for a supernatural impartation to our hearts and souls. We thank you for his life. We thank you for all you've done through him, raising up so many poor people in the kingdom of God. We pray, Jesus, you would do a wonderful work among us. We really need you, Holy Spirit. We ask you to come now, do something. Give us faith now to receive tonight something from you, supernatural gift. Amen. Amen. Here's what I want to share with you tonight, something that I've spoken on lots of times, one of my little favourite passages, Romans chapter 15, verse 17 and following. Paul speaking to the Roman church in his letter, and he's sharing with them some of his ministry and his fantastic bit of insight here as to how Paul describes the gospel in three W's, words, works and wonders. And he describes it as the full gospel. That's the full gospel. So I like thinking about this talk, like www.fullgospel.com. So if you want the whole gospel to go to the community, you need the www first. So see what he says. Verse 17, therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I will not be building on someone else's foundation. So there Paul's saying that he's fully proclaimed the gospel all the way from Jerusalem, all the way around to Illyricum. Obviously, he hadn't personally spoken the gospel to every single person in that massive area, if you look at it on a map. But he had planted churches that were doing that, were reaching every person in those areas through the very same means that he's just shared there. I did that. I fully proclaimed the gospel by what I have said, words, and done, his deeds, by the power of signs and miracles, and through or in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need, brothers and sisters, words in the Holy Spirit, and we need works in the Holy Spirit, and we need wonders in the Holy Spirit if we fully proclaim the gospel. Truth is, if you share just words with someone, actually you haven't fully proclaimed the gospel. They haven't fully experienced the good news of Jesus and the kingdom of God with just words. It's not enough. They need also the reality of the gospel in your own life and in other Christians' lives. They need the deeds. They need love. They need the kindness. They need the community. They need the reality in your life. And they also need, and they see the gospel, what it is. And they also need wonders. They need signs and wonders and miracles. Words aren't enough, as the Apostle Paul said often in his teaching. You know, when he went to Corinth, he said, you know, I came to you in much fear and trembling. It's nice to know that the apostles, full of the Holy Spirit that they were, went into some cities and towns with much fear and trembling. And yet he said, and I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ, him crucified. Paul had learned a few things in his evangelism. He learned, right, I'm going to stick with the cross, and I'm going to stick with signs and wonders and miracles. Simple proclamation of the cross and signs and wonders and miracles, so that their faith wasn't based on human wisdom and persuasion and good ideas, but was just based on the simple power of the gospel. Paul said the gospel in Romans 1, you know, the famous passage, the gospel is the power of God. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, which is a very strange thing for an apostle to say. Why would an apostle be ashamed of the gospel? Why would he be tempted to be ashamed? Well, for starters, Paul was super intellectual. He was trained at one of the great schools, and he was a man of intellectual ability and used to arguing and reasoning and used to all that. And you could be ashamed of the gospel if you like that, because it's very simple. The gospel of Jesus is offensive to the human intellect. It's offensive to the pride of man, deliberately so. It's profound in its simplicity. It's so amazingly simple. Yet it is actually, Paul said, you come to realize, it's the power of God. That's where the power is, in that simple gospel, good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. God so loves the world that whoever believes walks free. Whoever believes is justified. Whoever believes is saved. It's so the opposite of other religions and human arguments and all the Greek philosophies and wisdom and finding your way through it. It's just the opposite, but it is the power of God. Here's three things we need. We need words in the Holy Spirit. Let me just show you this a little bit more, a few more scriptures, because it is A61, isn't it? Turn to Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Just interesting where the early church described its own growth. It says, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Interesting. So the word of God kept on spreading. The word of God was spreading. That's how they described the expansion of the church. The word of God, the truth of God was spreading. Acts chapter 12. Verse 24 just says that, you know, earlier it just says Herod has just been judged by God, but the word of God continued to increase and spread. Interesting way of describing the growth of the church. Growing, multiplying. Acts 19, verse 20. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. The word of the Lord, or the word of God. Describing the impact of the message of the gospel of the truth, of the word spreading. It's interesting. We need words. And, you know, it's the first thing he says, actually, by what I said. By what I said. I've fully proclaimed the gospel by what I said. And, you know, those, the power in the gospel is just, is phenomenal as it's preached. You know, Reinhard Bonnke often says, as the gospel is preached, the gospel happens. It's a supernatural event that happens. As it's preached, good news happens in people's lives. Marriages are healed, people are delivered, people are set free. Truth comes to people in utter darkness. As it's preached, it happens, but it must be preached. Just understanding it, holding it, knowing it isn't enough. It's there to be shared. It's there to be spoken. It's there to be testified to. It's there to be proclaimed from the rooftops. And as it's spoken, it just has this amazing supernatural power that is beyond explanation and beyond just, you know, if I get them there to that, then they'll think this. And it's beyond that. It's way beyond that. I remember one of my really good friends, who's a pastor of another church now, and he was sort of from a Brethren background, real good, clean-living, wordy guy, beautiful guy. And he just got this gorgeous family as well. His dad was an elder in a Brethren church for all his life before him. And his dad used to preach on the streets of Stockton. When we used to go out doing open airs, preaching on the street, his dad would always come. He'd always want to come with us. Can my dad come? He'd think, huh? Yeah, of course you can. And we'd say to his dad, do you want to preach? And he'd say, yeah. He'd stand up and he'd preach. The Queen is a sinner. I am a sinner. You are a sinner. He preached the gospel. I said to me buddy one day, I said, you just super nice, aren't you? You know, you come from a super nice family, and have they always been Christians and stuff? He said, oh no, he said, my granddad was a wife-beating alcoholic. Absolutely an evil man, completely possessed with alcoholism, and used to beat his wife and all sorts of trouble like that. He said, how did he get saved? He said, one day he was walking down Stockton High Street, drunk, and someone on the other side of the road was preaching the gospel. As he walked past and heard the gospel, a bit of it, I mean, a sentence of it, the power of God came on him. He fell to his knees, shook, was delivered of alcoholism, and was born again on the spot. And that was the dad of this beautiful guy who was my friend's dad. And I thought, oh yeah, it all makes sense. No wonder that guy loves going on the street preaching, because he knows the power of it. His daddy was completely delivered from alcohol through the power of the gospel. It's just so supernatural. People who aren't even moving along the Engel scale, they're not even moving necessarily towards, are arrested by the power of God often as the gospel's preached. It's just phenomenal. Me and Margaret got asked to speak at this church weekend once, a couple of years ago, Gateway Church in York. And they were having a weekend away at this, the sort of the Bible school in near Sheffield. Which one's that, Roy? Is it Mattersley as well? I can't remember. Something. Yeah. And so they hired that, and we were doing the weekend there. And, you know, it was about renewal in the Holy Spirit. We were doing the weekend. And for one of the sessions, there was lots of sessions. One of the sessions, I felt like preaching the gospel for some reason. Thought, well, I'll do a bit on the cross and speak about the cross for Christians and then just see what comes of that. And I preached this message about the cross and about a little bit of gospel. And at the end, just before lunch, I did an altar call. So, look, if there's anyone here who wants to give their life to Jesus. I thought, it's a church weekend, you know. I mean, they're all super churched. But this young lad puts his hand up and he obviously gets massively blasted by God and he's really moved and shaking. His dad's crying. They go outside. Later they tell me the story. Both of them jump around me, absolutely buzzing. This guy became a Christian, the dad, about 5 years before. The mum isn't a Christian, was completely anti and totally against him being a Christian. And this son of theirs sided with the mum and was absolutely anti-Christianity. Anti because of the trouble and division it had brought into their home and their marriage. And just anti for every reason, intellectual reason. He was at uni in Sheffield. And he hardly saw his dad. But because his dad was on this weekend, he agreed to come and see him for lunch. But he arrived a little bit early. And he arrived just at the end of a coffee session, just before we're going to start our session on the cross. His dad said, why don't you come and sit with me and then we'll go and have lunch together, spend the afternoon together. He said, oh yeah, sure. I mean, that lad came into that room 180 degrees. Is it 180? Or 360? Oh, 180, yeah. The other direction. And the lad told me, he says, I was listening to it. He said, everything in me, in my mind, was against it. Everything in my mind was against it. Everything in my mind was against it. Until right at the end, he said, is there anyone who wants to be saved? And I just thought, yes. He said, and I watched my hand go up, thinking, what are you doing? He said, and when my hand reached a certain height, I felt amazing love and power and peace come over me. He was absolutely saved. They went outside. Him and his dad were running and jumping under these apple trees, crying and laughing and then crying and laughing. They were like two little kids. Absolute. The gospel is the power of God. And you met that lad, you know, several times he went back to the church to do guest services. And that lad would come up to us. I'm the lad who... His dad would be with him, super proud, a bit like Stu is with his kids. Super proud, super proud. It's supernatural. There's something in the message of the cross itself that is the power of God. It just has the power to undo everyone's resistance. It can do that. It can do that. It's amazing. I love the... who's read C.T. Studd? Probably... some people love C.T. Studd, pioneer and cricketer. Cricket, it's not to do with cricket, but it's a phenomenal Christian classic written by his brother-in-law, Norman Grubb. C.T. Studd I don't know how many people he brought to Christ in China and India, and I don't know how many, it was within the thousands in America as well, when he did a tour in America, stirring up students to be saved, surrender their life to God and go. Began the student movement, the student mission movement in America. Well, he had several waves of revival. First, when he went out to China, there was a real wave of revival. Then there was the American tour. And then there was the biggest of all in Africa. When he was about 57, I think he was, he went out to Africa having terrible asthma. When the doctors forbid him to go anywhere, they said, your last 2 months. He lasted 20 years. And he brought 2,000 people to Jesus in what was then the Congo. 2,000. He went out with one young lad, 20-year-old Alfred Buxton. And they were getting malaria all the time, praying for each other to be healed all the time, keeping each other alive, preaching the gospel, preaching the gospel. You've got to read this book. It will kill you and bless you at the same time. It's agony reading this book. And it's delicious all at once. C.T. Studd became a Christian. When you think of all those thousands, but someone's got to bring C.T. to the Lord, haven't they? C.T. Studd was, before he got saved, the David Beckham of his day. He was a household name. Cricket was miles more important than football those days. And he was the England all-round cricketer. He was famous and he was worth a fortune. They lived in a massive, massive mansion, him and his brothers and dad. They owned stables, horses, tea plantations in India. They were absolutely wadded. But his dad got saved in a D.L. Moody meeting. His dad became a Christian, and it did their head in, the sons. And can I read you a little bit of it? Out loud, please. Yeah. He says, they hated Sundays. The Sabbath was the dullest day of the whole week. But then all at once, I had the good fortune to meet a real live play-the-game Christian. It was my own father. But it didn't half make my hair stand on end. Everyone in the house had a dog's life until they were converted. And we, the brothers, were not at all pleased with him. After a time, I used to pretend I was asleep when he came into my room so that I didn't have to speak to him. And when I saw him at the other end of the house, I'd run. As usual, their father, Norman Grubb, says, had men staying in the house each weekend to speak at these meetings. He was running meetings in his house on a Sunday. Two were down one weekend. One of them was popular with the boys, and the other, Mr. W, was not, for they considered him a milksop. I think that means like a real, you know, weakling and, you know, wet, I suppose. On the Saturday morning, they planned a trick on him. They asked him to go for a ride with them and their father. And they were like proper horsemen, you know. They had discovered that, although he said he could ride, he was really no good at it. The three boys rode behind him and then suddenly passed him, galloping like the wind. And of course, nothing could hold the other horses back, to the great discomfort of Mr. W. He, however, had more mettle than he appeared to have and kept to his seat. They repeated this several times, and their father could not rebuke them because he couldn't stop himself bursting with laughter. But in the afternoon, Mr. W. had his revenge. He brought all three boys to Christ individually without either of them knowing. C.T. Studd writes, I mean, you think of how many people C.T. Studd brought to Christ. Revival began three times through him. As I was going out to play cricket, he caught me unawares and asked, are you a Christian? I said, I'm not what you call a Christian. I've believed in God since I was knee high. Of course, I believe in the church too. I thought by answering him pretty close, I would get rid of him, but he stuck as tight as wax and said, look here, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died? Yes. You believe he died for you? I thought, and then said, "Yes. Do you believe the other half of the verse, that you shall have everlasting life?" "No," I said, "I don't believe that." He said, "Now, don't you see that your statement contradicts God? Either God or you is not speaking the truth. Which is it? Do you think God is a liar?" "No," I said. "Well then, aren't you inconsistent, believing half the verse and not the other half?" I suppose I am," I said. "Well," he said, "are you always going to be inconsistent?" "No," I said, "I suppose not always." He said, "Will you be consistent now?" I saw that I was cornered, and I began to think, if I go out of this room, he's won, and I won't have a very high view of myself. So I said, "Yes, I will be consistent." "Well then, don't you see that eternal life is a gift? When someone gives you a present at Christmas, what do you do?" I said, "Well, I take it and say thank you." He said, "Okay. Will you say thank you to God for this gift?" So I got down on my knees and I did say thank you to God for the first time ever. Right then and there, joy and peace came into my soul, and I knew then that I was born again. And the Bible, which had been so dry to me before, became everything. Is that awesome? The power of God. Absolutely phenomenal. And then he sort of backslides a little bit. He starts living for God and backslides for the reason. Ow. I'm holding that microphone so long. Getting old. No, I'm not. For the reason that some of you might backslide. And the reason why I backslide when I do. And it's often this. I'm not preaching the gospel. I'm not bringing others to Jesus Christ. I'm not winning others to Jesus Christ. I'm not serving God in that way. And you know what? The devil finds work for idle hands. The best thing you can do is get busy for God in the Holy Spirit. Not strive in the law, but do the will of God with all your heart. And that means winning people for Jesus Christ. It does. And if you can get over that hurdle into that mindset, backsliding will be a thing of the past, because your heart will be given into the greatest purpose in this life. It's true. CT began to backslide, even though he was born again, which is so often our experience. But his brother, one of the other converted ones, became ill and nearly died. While he was sat at his bedside, CT began to think of his life. He thought, all our fame and all our fortune, what's it worth? It's worth nothing. He began to see that the riches and the fame are nothing. And his brother recovered. When he did, CT went straight to a D.L. Moody meeting to repent and get back with the Lord. And then he said, "But still further, and what was better than all, God set me to work for him, and I began to try and persuade my friends to read the Bible and to speak to them individually about their souls. I cannot tell you what joy it gave me to bring the first soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've tasted almost all the pleasures that this world can give. Being rich, I do not suppose that there was one that I've not experienced. But I can tell you that those pleasures were as nothing compared to the joy of saving that one soul. I went on working for some time, and then the cricket season came round. I thought to myself, it's time to go onto the cricket field, but now to get men for the Lord Jesus. Formerly, I had in my heart as much love for cricket as any man could have for anything. But when the Lord Jesus came into my heart, I found I had something infinitely better than cricket. My heart was no longer in the game. I wanted to win souls for the Lord. I knew that cricket would not last, and honour would not last, and nothing in this world would last. but it was worthwhile living for the world to come. So you got to read this book. It's absolutely phenomenal. But it's just, to me, it just shows you the joy of actual soul winning. You know, that old-fashioned phrase. I think it's a nice one. Soul winning. Are you a soul winner? I mean, it's a massive challenge to me, that. I find preaching quite easy. It's a gift from God. Preaching the gospel is a passion and a fire and a desire in me. But winning people to Jesus, I find a major challenge personally. Witnessing to people, I have to think about it. I have to plan it. I have to pray for it. I have to get faith for it. I have to go out to do it. I have to live my life aware of other people, not just going for the shopping, but going for the shopping. Not just walking round the park, but walking round the park. It's a mindset. It's a deliberate intention, or it never happens. It doesn't just happen. You know, it happens like that man happened with the CT's brothers. He went fishing for men and caught three that changed the world. Absolutely amazing. It's interesting, you know, when Philip spoke to the Ethiopian, he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Understanding's important. Words are important. Truth is important. Explaining to people the gospel is massively important. He didn't say, you know, "Did you feel it?" Or, you know, "Have you had some exciting meetings?" He spoke about understanding. Jesus in the parable of the sower said, those who make it, those who bear fruit, those who actually go on in the kingdom of God and don't fall away are those who receive the word, understand it, and by persevering, bear fruit. That's how you do it. That's how you make it, you know. There has to be a level of understanding. And so words are very important. However people come to Jesus, they might come through a miracle, through a supernatural encounter with the Holy Spirit. That's wonderful, but they need the word of God. They need understanding. They need teaching. They need preaching. They need to get it in their head and in their heart. It's very, very important. Paul said, "I fully preach the gospel through words." It's not popular. It's majorly attacked. You know, I mean, I'm talking about in the cutting-edge Christian scene, in the latest of the church, this is not popular because the gospel is still offensive. And in our culture, it's more offensive than ever to say there's only one way to God. No, you are a sinner. You must repent. That's not popular. It's not politically correct. It's just correct. But not popular. And so the church can easily lean to the other two. I see that all the time. You have churches that lean towards social action and good works. As evangelism, which it is. It is evangelism. Is it the whole message? No. Is it lacking? Yep. Is it weak? Absolutely weak. We just want to love. We just want to love. Good luck. Well done, and not. We want to give people, we want acts of kindness and show people, and we want to feed the poor and clothe the naked, and that's wonderful. But you have to do it with the other two. Billy Graham's father-in-law was a surgeon, a missionary surgeon. But he wouldn't operate on anyone. And you can take this how you want to, but I'm just telling you the fact. He wouldn't operate on anyone until he'd shared the gospel with them. I think that's phenomenally brave and honourable. Honourable of the gospel. And actually, having a very balanced view of life. Because they could die on the operating table under his hand. And he had a responsibility first to their soul. If the operation was successful, wonderful, but they're still going to hell. They are, unless they receive Jesus. He took the gospel responsibility as a missionary, though he was a fantastic surgeon, very seriously. He wouldn't have the other things without. And if you put gifts love first and good deeds first, which a massive portion of the church in the UK do, you're actually putting the, I think you're putting the carriage before the before the engine on the train, before the power. The power is in the is in the word of the gospel. That's where the power is. And then following on, in my opinion, convincing and filling out and proving and showing the truth of that word is, yes, definitely acts of kindness and love and gifts and so on, and money and financial blessing and help, and supernatural power, signs and wonders and the Holy Spirit and healing, definitely. A huge portion of the church bails out of the word because it's just so unpopular. So they try and win the world round with love, 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 which, you know, has varied success. I think it's weak and unbalanced. Another portion of the church, super trendy popular churches, Holy Spirit churches, are healing, 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 because that's less offensive than the word as well. The word is put back because it's seen as, it's not really cool, not really trendy, but it will be in revival, and it has been in every revival ever. But at the moment, it's not. They'd much rather do loads of healing on the streets, healing, reaching people through healing, healing, signs and wonders, healing, healing. Is it wrong? No. Is it the full gospel? No. Is it the train first? No. It isn't. You could heal 25 people on the church. It's wonderful. God loves you. The kingdom's touched you. The kingdom's touched you. Well, that's wonderful, but sort of wonderful. But it's not what the apostles did. It's not, you'll never read that angle in Acts. You always read it. I mean, the healing can come first, but never without the gospel being preached on the back of it to a huge crowd of people who gathered because of it. It's always had the word at the forefront of what they were doing. It's very, very, very important. Otherwise, you know, you get loads of videos and stuff on YouTube of churches and people, healing people on the streets, doing miracles, signs and wonders. And you watch the whole event from beginning to end, and the gospel is not presented. Not. But a very watered down message about God and love and love and love. God loves you. Yeah, but he's still going to hell until he's justified. And you're not justified until you've believed in Jesus, having understood something. That's the truth. It's massively important that we have the word of God preached in what we're doing. And, you know, it's very... Do you think the early church were good at loving people? Were they good at feeding the poor? We know they were. Were they good at looking after widows and everything else and feeding? Yeah, they were. Absolutely. Of course they do. That's what Jesus does. Love, 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 love. Awesome. Were the early church good at healing people? Anyone think? Phenomenal healing people. They had people queued up to be healed. They had crowds waiting for Peter's shadow to touch them. There was that much power around. When the early church came under pressure by the devil and the authorities, what did they say? Time and time again, they said it. We forbid you to speak in this man's name anymore. We forbid you have filled Jerusalem with this teaching. We command you not to speak. That's what the devil's frightened of. Not once did they say, no more healing. The authorities never got them in and said, stop laying hands on people. Stop doing these miracles. It's attracting crowds. Never mentioned the miracles. Neither did they say, stop feeding people. Maybe some of their relatives were getting fed. Stop all this good deeds. Stop this feeding programs. Stop looking after the poor. No, no, no. That doesn't shake the devil. Many religions around the world do supernatural signs and wonders and healing and miracles, especially in the East. Loads of miracles. Japanese religions, loads of supernatural healings and miracles. It's the devil. loads of religions do, seeming good deeds for people and animals. No. What makes us different is this massively offensive, supernatural power of the gospel itself. We believe Jesus is the only Savior of the world, that he died on the cross for the sins of all men, that he rose from the dead, that he is the atoning sacrifice for your sins, that he's the only one who can reconcile you to God. You need to connect to Jesus. It's this Jesus and this speaking and teaching about that. That is what is muted and still muted today. That's what people still want. No one in the UK would say, stop feeding the poor and digging wells in Africa and helping kids get better education in poor estates. No one would say that. No one in England would say, stop visiting the sick and stop praying for people to be healed. And I don't think so. But they sure get offended when you preach the gospel. The cross is offensive. People have lost their jobs for wearing the cross recently. It's becoming increasingly offensive. Don't say that here. That's the devil's plan. So we need the Holy Spirit. When the apostles were threatened and threatened like that, and they felt the pressure, they felt themselves on the back ropes, they would go back to the Holy Spirit and pray and say, Lord, give us boldness. You stretch out your hand and do the miracles, but give us boldness to preach the gospel in the name of Jesus. We need boldness, don't we? It's 9 o'clock, isn't it? Can you believe that? That feels like I've been speaking for about 3 minutes to me. But okay, so I'm going to do the other two really quick. But and the other two are important as well. By what I have done, there needs to be the reality in our lives, which means just reality. I think that's the best word, reality. It's not acts of kindness. I think that's massively overplayed, that phrase. You don't find that phrase in the Bible. It's not acts of kindness. It's just kindness. Just be nice. Be kind. Be compassionate. Be loving. Offer help. Offer love. Offer service. Offer listening. Offer care. Let the Holy Spirit of love flow through you to other people. It's not setting up special acts of kindness. We're giving everyone in the park Coke free. Cool. Whatever. Rather, let the Holy Spirit connect you to people who are genuine in need. And yeah, help that woman move house. Yeah. Invite that guy for tea. Yeah. Open up your table, your heart, your home. That is it. In reality, whenever it's needed, whenever the Lord leads you to do that, you do it. You just be kind. You just be full of love. And so that there's reality in it. Paul said, I've preached the gospel through what I've said and through what I've done. Paul was full of love. And you know that people receive the gospel in the context where they're loved. That's what Alpha's about, isn't it? You love people around the tables, get to know them, listen to them, laugh with them, love them, listen to their story. They connect you in that context. Their hearts open. More easy to the gospel. They're hearing the gospel, they're believing the gospel, but it's in the context of love. You know, one of the things Graham said was, you know, when he first came on Alpha, off the streets, came out of that coma, and then onto Alpha. We used to bring him home after Alpha every week to our house. Honestly, act of kindness. Didn't even think about it. John Noble was coming in that direction. Graham was in that direction. We just went back for a cup of tea and have a laugh, tell the old stories and laugh and all that. He came into our house when he'd literally just come out of hospital. And he told me later it was a big deal to him, but I never really batted an eyelid. He said, can I go to the loo? I said, yeah, bro, it's upstairs. There's one upstairs and one downstairs. And he went upstairs, the loo, and came down. He told me later, no one trusted him to walk up their stairs for years because he'd nick something to buy a drink. And it just had a massive effect on him. Just coming back to someone's home, having a cup of tea, being in a family environment, being loved. It's not an effort. It isn't. It's just being yourself with people and making some room for them. But it has an effect. Love has an effect on people. You know, I was on a plane once going to Kazakhstan. I was sat next to this guy, this Muslim guy. It was the minister of human rights for the Tajikistan government, this guy. And just chatting to him, you know, he was from New York. Real good sense of humour. We were getting on awesome, laughing and chatting. And his whole family had been thrown out of New York after, you know, Twin Towers came down and all that, because his family were real radical Muslims. He wasn't, but they were. He was thrown out, and he was working for the Tajikistan government. Human rights. And then he says, "What do you do?" I said, "Well, I'm a minister as well." "Oh, really? Have you got a diplomatic passport?" "No, just a normal one." I said, "Oh, what type of ministry are you?" I said, "I'm an evangelist, Christian evangelist. I preach the gospel." He went zoom into his normal Muslim self-defensive thing. And though we were having such good fun for a couple of hours before then, as soon as you knew I was a Christian, zoom. But actually, it was a long flight. And we had another coffee and had a little debate about Christianity and Islam. Really boring. And then he started soft, his little lead shield started softening a little bit. We started to laugh again. We started to chat again. But we were still debating a bit as well. And I said, "Come on, Asif. You work in human rights in Tajikistan. So you work with Christians, don't you, who get their houses burnt down? And pastors who get their churches burnt down. Human rights issues in Tajikistan. Are Christians getting persecuted?" I knew that much. And he like gave a cheeky smile and said, "Yeah, I do. So you know our lot. You know us. Come on, Asif. What's the difference between you and me?" And he sort of smiled and let his guard down a bit. He said, "Yeah, there is a difference. I do work with all these pastors, Christian pastors, and there is a difference between you lot and our lot." He said, "You lot, you're all exactly the same. You're full of love." That really knocked me sideways. He said, "That's the difference between you and me. You carry your message with love, and we don't." I thought, I'm writing that down. Oh, that's a gem. Thank you. Got off the plane. He went through his little diplomatic door. He didn't have to queue up with us. Got his email. Do you know what? That's a commendation for those pastors who are getting the churches burnt down. And for me, sat next to him for a few hours. What he's feeling, what he's getting, is love, actually. He feels loved when he's with Christians. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And signs and wonders. Signs and wonders are important. I'm sure you know this, but I'll just underline it very quickly before I pray and we'll end, because it's getting late, bless you. Paul says, "By the power of signs and wonders and miracles, through the power of the Spirit, I fully preach the gospel." We are responsible to bring miracles to this earth. We are. We are responsible. God doesn't do miracles apart from us. That's why soaking and being able to see in the Holy Spirit is so important. That's why being able to see what God, what words of knowledge. I want to encourage you this year to develop your spiritual gifts. Words of knowledge, words of wisdom, healing, prophecy, praying in tongues. They're all part of the same machine gun. They are. I want to encourage you to pray in tongues and soak. Listen to the Holy Spirit. And you will see healings happening. You will see miracles happening. And as you do, you'll start to believe them. And then you'll see them happen in reality. You'll be able to pray for them. Miracles are our daily bread. They are our responsibility to bring to this earth. And, you know, they happen all the time, all the time. What's your little buddy called on Alpha, whose dad's just come out of that coma? Come just tell us that story.
Yeah, so her dad went into an induced coma because his lungs collapsed. And, yeah, he's had problems before, but he had asthma, so his lungs collapsed and he was put into a coma on Sunday morning. We all prayed for her, and everyone who heard about it, all the people on the table, all the youth people were all praying for her. And the next day, she came up to me at school and was buzzing, saying, my dad's breathing by himself, he's come out of the coma. So, yeah, woke her up at 5 o'clock in the morning, so I said, that's a miracle. She was like, yeah, so it was awesome.
It's a miracle, isn't it? You're in a coma, you can't come out of a coma. Christians pray. It's exactly what happened to Graham. He was in a coma, they were going to switch the machine off. Christians went in, prayed, wakes up. That's called a miracle. Many people have come to Jesus through Graham, through Graham's ministry. One miracle can go a long way. You know, people saw him put wrapped in sheets and they thought it was a body bag. Taking him in that coma off that bench. A couple of weeks later, he's walking through the town in a tracksuit. Back from the dead, you know, a Christian. It's amazing. Miracles are important. And you know what? Miracles are easy. Miracles are easy. I'll tell you why. 99% of it is God, and 1% of it is you. That 1% of faith is the key. You just do what the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Did Moses part the Red Sea through blowing? Or with a bucket? No, of course he didn't. Neither could you restore someone's bone or give them new valves in their heart or deliver them from a tormenting demon that's holding them down on their bed every night or whatever it is, or bring total stability to someone's mind who's been diagnosed mentally ill. You could not do it, but God can, and God will. God can turn a rebellious lunatic son around and make him an absolute saint. God can deliver an alcoholic, adulterous husband into an absolute example of honor. It's a miracle, but God can do it through your faith. Moses just did this. Get ready, because it's really hard to do this. God said, lift up your staff towards the sea. That was his bit. God did everything else. God did everything else. It's exactly the same miracles. All you need, the big bit, is hearing God. Go and pray for that woman. Excuse me, would you mind if I prayed for you? Oh, I've had it for a long time, love. I know, but I'm a Christian. I just believe God's told me to pray for you. Would you mind if I pray for you? Oh, I've had it a long time, love. Okay, I don't have to pray for you if you don't want. You can if you want, love. Okay, then. Bang! Oh, that's amazing. That's wonderful, love. It's called a miracle. Who did the bang? Holy Spirit. Who held the staff up? Everyone's looking. What's he doing? I'm just doing as I'm told. Go and pray for that woman in a wheelchair. Go and get to the front of the meeting and bring a prophetic word. God's going to heal people's eyes today. Or they'll send me back to my seat. Well, they might, but you can only obey. You can only obey. Let God do the rest. It's his responsibility to make it work. Might send you back to the seat. Then they might hear the Holy Spirit come and get you. So you know what, you're right. Get up there, tell people. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you for what you've imparted to us tonight. We believe it's supernatural. We ask you to give us massive vision and faith to see great miracles happen. Miracles around the gospel, through the gospel, that open people up to the gospel. We thank you, Lord. We pray we'd be the most loving people on the planet. You would fill us with hospitality, with kindness, with generosity. Lord, we ask you that millions of pounds would be given to the poor through this church. We ask you that the floodgates of heaven would open over us financially, and that money would flow in rivers to the poorest of the poor in this world, in this nation and other nations. Holy Spirit, make us amazingly generous. And Lord, give us the word of God burning in our hearts, in our minds. As we read our Bibles, give us a gift of faith. Build our faith through the Holy Spirit, through visions and dreams. Give us what you're giving us. Let us reach out and take hold of what you're giving us. and step out in faith and learn to use these awesome gifts. Amen.